Now, we've begun a series in the book of John. We come to the place in John 1 where John the Baptist is introduced more fully. And it would be very easy, I think, for us to read through the Gospels, the early part of the Gospels, and the early part of the book of John, and think we understand the ministry of John the Baptist. But we would be doing ourselves, and I would be doing you a disservice, if we did not see the context in which John the Baptist comes into existence, why he is called forth, why he is created, what his ministry is about, and what has been said before in the prophets of old and the ministry of the scriptures before him. So today is going to be very unusual, okay? Today, I'm not going to be doing much preaching. I'm going to be doing reading. And at the risk of putting you to sleep, which is always a concern of mine, because the flesh is very weak, and because our hearts are very hard in and of themselves, though those who are born again don't have hard hearts anymore. They have a new heart and a new mind. But nonetheless, we're going to be reading through a lot of scripture today, starting in the Old Testament. We're going to work our way through, and as we do, I want you to pay very close attention to the idea of cleansing, the idea of washing, the idea of purification. I want you to understand the context in which John the Baptist comes forth after some 450 to 500 years of time between the ending of the Old Testament in the prophet Malachi and the coming of the last prophet before the great prophet. You see, John the Baptist was the last prophet before the great prophet came. And once the great prophet came, the prophet that's spoken of in Deuteronomy 18, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God with us, Emmanuel. I want us to understand what this is that John the Baptist comes to do. He comes to usher in, he comes to announce, and he comes to make the way for the coming of the Messiah, the promised one, the prophet, the king, the priest, God himself, everlasting Father, wonderful Counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. This is the one who's coming. All of the years of prophecy and of calling out the God, calling out his people in Noah and Enoch and Abel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Solomon and on, Elijah and Elisha and the prophets. All the years of prophecy and the years of history in the life of Israel. Again, one of the smallest nations on the face of the earth. Let that sink in. All the years of looking forward to the one that has been promised, that was going to resolve the issue that I have and that you have and that they had, which wasn't that they were poor without money. It wasn't that they didn't have food to eat. It wasn't that they didn't have clothing to wear. It wasn't that they didn't have needed to escape from their enemies of the Syrians and Babylonians. Those were all just physical representations of what their need and our need was and is. The great enemy of our soul is death and Satan, who hates everyone, who reviles everyone, who is the prince of the power of the air, who is the father of lies, who wants and desires to, in his dominion in this world, bring everyone to the place where he knows he is going. He does not love anyone, period. Our great enemy is Satan and his death. And we are born complicit with him. We are born united to him in that wicked, depraved, unbelieving, spiritually dead state. Our need is for a Savior, an eternal, righteous, holy, powerful, accomplishing representative to do what we can't possibly do. This was their cry. This was the yearning of their heart. This, those who had the Spirit, those who were given faith. For example, those who walked through the wilderness all those years. Those who had faith, the remnant had faith in the wilderness. Joshua, Caleb, Moses, Miriam, so forth and so on. This was their cry. This was their yearning. This was their need. This is our need. We need to understand that this one that was coming is going to be announced by the one that comes before him. In the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist comes, and he makes the way for the coming of the kingdom of God, which bursts forth into this creation in the birth of Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of Lord Jesus Christ. So John is called the Baptist because he comes baptizing. So let's begin. I want to start. It's hard to know where to start. But keep a focus on the sign and the ministry of washing and cleansing and purification. Okay? As we begin reading, keep that in view. And notice, as we read, not only all the physical manifestations of this washing and this cleansing and this purification, but notice so much of the other language through the Old Testament and through the prophets of physical things that represent the spiritual reality that we ultimately, that all of creation is ultimately about. All right, so open your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start there just to introduce John the Baptist, and then we're going to go back to Exodus. So Luke chapter 1, and this is the sermon. This is it. We're going to be reading through the scriptures primarily. I probably will say a few things at the end, and I have to watch the time. But a bit unusual, but I hope it's very profitable. I know it's been for me. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Follow along. I'll read rather quickly, I think. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That means they had faith. They were given faith. And they, in that faith, they sought to live. They strove. They sought to live blamelessly in faith. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside of the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zacharias, standing in the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw the angel, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I can relate. You can probably relate. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." Isn't that interesting? "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now flip over to the same chapter, starting in verse 76. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. I'll start reading when I stop hearing pages turn. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. This is now Zacharias prophesying in the spirit about John the Baptist, his son, John, who will be called John the Baptist. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. That's the Messiah. The dayspring is the Messiah, another term for the Messiah. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So there's the opening, one of the opening accounts of John the Baptist being promised and to his mother and father, and his father prophesying about him. Now flip back to me and we'll begin in Exodus chapter 30. And I want us to want you to be thinking purposely about washing, cleansing, and purification, and we'll bring some closing comments. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 through 21. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord. They shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." They had to ceremonially, they had to wash before they went into the ministry of God. Numbers chapter 19. Flip over to Numbers chapter 19. Now read along with me. Don't read out loud, but read along with me as we read this entire chapter. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, speak to the children of Israel that they may bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, outside the camp." Now, this heifer is killed, blood is sprinkled at the door of the tabernacle meetings, okay? But the heifer is then burned outside the camp. "Its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast them into the midst of the burning fire with the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and store them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day." Notice it says the third day and the seventh day. "Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean, because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Notice it's on an open vessel that has no cover. Cover is the word for atonement. It's the same word. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword or who has died, or a bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. Notice how death is the enemy and makes us unclean. And for an unclean person they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer, burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on the vessels, on the persons who were there, and on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water, and at evening he shall be clean. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Isaiah chapter 4. Now we're jumping ahead quite a ways in the history of the people. But think about it. This law of purification that we just read in Numbers 19, it was before the people all the time. Whenever there was a death of a person in the tent, they would have to go through this ceremony of purification. It was in front of them. It was in the lives of the priests continually, week after week, month after month, year after year, this idea of being purified through the sprinkling of water, through the cleansing and washing of water, through the ashes of a heifer that was burned outside the camp, killed and burned outside the camp, and those ashes being mixed in the water, and that water being used, that water where the ashes of the heifer are dissolved in that water is used. It's now not clean, is it? The water itself is not clean, is it? It's got ashes dissolved. You ever seen water with ashes in it? It turns gray. But this water was ceremonially cleansing water. Even though the water itself wasn't clean, it was depicting the cleansing of God that was going to happen in the sacrifice that God was going to provide. This was before the people continually. So the idea of washing and cleansing was not something new to them. Okay, Isaiah chapter 4. Starting in verse 2 through verse 6. In that day, the branch of the Lord, which is the Messiah, shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. That's ultimately speaking of the elect. And it shall come to pass that he who was left, that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Notice it says spirit of burning. What did they have to do to the heifer? They had to burn it outside the camp. The spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, there will be an atonement. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from the storm and rain. And so what's being connected is the idea of cleansing and washing and covering, along with the idea of the cloud by day and the fire by night, which was a manifestation of the glory of God. And wherever the glory of God went, the people followed, no matter where it took them. It took them right to the sea, and they had the Egyptians coming after them. And it became between the two enemies, so that it was confusion by one and a light to the other, darkness to one, hardening to one, salvation and light to the other. They cross through the Red Sea. The pillar of cloud and the fire by night goes before them. Wherever it stopped, they set up camp. When it got up, the cloud or the pillar of fire, when it got up and moved, they broke camp and they followed. Sometimes it would stop for a day. I just read this. I'm not going to read it. We don't have time. Sometimes it would stop for a day. They would set up camp for a day. The whole camp. The whole tabernacle. Everything was portable. And it would up and move the next day. And they would up, break up camp, and they would follow it again. And sometimes it would stop and it would be there for a year or two or a long time. And they would remain wherever the glory of God was. That's where they followed. It's connecting that with the cleansing and the washing. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 16. Reading down through 38. Now follow along closely. Read along with me. Ezekiel 36, 16. This is not a passage that we're very familiar with. In fact, the book of Ezekiel is not a book that we're very familiar with. It's a book that I'm really excited to get to someday. I'd really like to do a Bible study through the book of Ezekiel. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say thus to the house of Israel, this is now the Lord commanding Ezekiel, therefore say thus to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever that you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which you have profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations. Now, think of many places now, but think of John 3:16 here is one place to think of. For I will, and also think of when John the Baptist, which we'll read later, says to those who came out to him, who came out, the Pharisees and the scribes, brood of vipers, who told you to escape the judgment of God? He says, don't say to yourself you are sons of Abraham, for God can raise up sons of Abraham from the stones. So who is true Israel? That's what I want you to think about. And I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the nations. When I'm hallowed in your eyes, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that you were not good, that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your own sake, or not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded by your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices. Romans chapter 12. Like a flock offered in as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with the flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Malachi chapter 4. Now we come to the last book of the Old Testament. And we come to a prophecy that, just like Isaiah 40, when we read Isaiah 40, is specific to this ministry of this man called John, who comes before the coming of the great day of the Lord, in the coming of the Messiah. This man called John, who came baptizing. I baptize you with water, he says, but there's one that follows after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we have this prophecy of Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out like and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so there's the prophecy of the coming of the prophet before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the Messiah. And this prophet will come, and he will be characterized by a ministry of repentance, by a ministry of turning the hearts of people, instead of being at enmity with one another and hateful and hating one another, which everyone does, including ourselves, in even the best of families, in even the most naturally outward loving families, where there's no gospel, where there's no truth of God, there is hate and hating one another. It looks good from the outside. It looks very loving and very supportive, but it's supportive all the way to death, because it's filled with self-righteousness. Only when the Lord brings repentance, true godly repentance of self-righteousness, and destroys our notions about ourselves, do we truly, as fathers, turn to our children in truth and in love. Do we truly have a concern for our children when we direct them away from their own self-righteousness and direct them and to instruct them in the fear and admonition of the Lord to righteousness, even if they hate us for it? It says of John the Baptist, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He will reconcile, truly reconcile, in true peace, in true love, the sons of Abraham, the daughters of Abraham. And they may not be our natural children or our natural fathers. But they are our true family. And so there's a restoring of relationships in the gospel where there's true love, true concern for someone's soul, for someone's well-being eternally. And that's what's being spoken of here, repentance, where the hearts of the children are turned to the fathers, the hearts of the fathers are turned to the children, return to the children, lest I strike the earth with a curse, which of course God has done already, and he will bring to fulfillment for all those who are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 3. Remember, we're thinking about the ministry of this man called John. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were physically baptized by John the Baptist, whether that be, by the way, the Bible's not concerned here about a mode of baptism. Okay? It's very likely it was actually sprinkling, but that's not my point today. Alright? They were nonetheless being baptized with physical water, physical people, as a sign of the baptism that we've already read about. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. In other words, even now God is going to chop down what appears to be the kingdom of God. And he's going to usher in the true kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And that is the good fruit of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're going to read a lot about in the book of John. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Turn over to Mark 7. Are you still with me? Turn over to Mark 7. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Washing was very much involved in the lives of the religious in that day. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other things such as these. They actually laid aside the washings that were prescribed in the Old Testament ceremonially to direct the people to the washing that was truly required. And they actually added to that all sorts of other practices that ultimately ran to the end of distinguishing themselves from everyone else. And so that they were the pure ones and everyone else was the defiled ones. So when they would come from the marketplace, when they would come from rubbing shoulders with the rabble of this world, they would have to wash themselves, you see? And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. I don't have time to explain that. We'll do that at a later time. He's using that as an illustration that they've set aside the true worship of God and the significance, the meaning of the ceremonies that we read about, and they have set up their own standards. They've erected their own practices. They've erected their own judgments and their own laws that they follow because of their own self-righteousness. Now here's where he goes. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Basically saying, you don't have to wash what goes into you. The problem isn't what goes into you. The problem is not what goes into you. The problem is not what goes into me. The problem is what comes out of us. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man that from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the holiest of all, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins, committed in ignorance, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, was not made evident, was not made obvious, while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. The reason why it can't make anyone, these outward ceremonial practices can't make anyone perfect in regard to the conscience, is because our problem isn't that what goes into us. Our problem is what comes out of us. So how can outward washings address our need? You see? That's what it says. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, various outward cleansings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. That's the tabernacle in the heavens. That's the place where God dwells, having obtained eternal redemption. Now look at this. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, remember we read that in Numbers 19? Sprinkling the unclean sanctifies or purifies or cleanses or sets apart for the cleansing or purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Ceremonially, when they were sprinkled with the blood, with the water in which the ashes of the heifer were dissolved, if they did that physically, they were not put to death. They were received back into the assembly physically. But those were only physical outward signs of a spiritual reality that would come in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Flip over a page, and we'll see that further in Hebrews 10. Flip over a page and flip over to Hebrews 10, starting in verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. See? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Jump down to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, look closely now, look very closely, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Remember we talked about John 3:16? Remember we talked about Ezekiel 36? You see the continuity? You see what's going on? You see the ones that God physically scattered the nation of Israel, physical Israel, but he gathers his elect under the banner of the gospel. And over each of those assemblies, this is one of those places, he has his cloud of glory and his pillar of fire. And he brings forth blessing and much fruit and much wine and oil, spiritually speaking, you see. So that this baptism that John the Baptist is baptizing, he's saying, what's coming ahead is one, coming next is one who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. I'm only signifying that. I'm only representing that what's required is a washing that you can't do, and that is a ministry of repentance that you can't bring about. But nonetheless, I'm depicting it in front of you. I'm showing you. I'm demonstrating, and I'm making a way for the ushering in of the kingdom of God in the ministry of the Messiah. And that ministry is to all tongues, all nations, all peoples. Jesus Christ says, when I am lifted up, he says, I will gather all peoples to myself, in John chapter 12. It says the same thing in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's people in all the nations of the world. Every one of them. Not one left out. All of his sheep are going to be gathered in. Every one of them. And they'll be cleansed in their conscience through the ministry and the knowledge of the gospel of God. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation. Look what they're saying. Look what they're saying. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones. Now look, verse 14, Revelation chapter 7. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him night, day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, I know we've gone long. That's the Word of God. I didn't write it. You didn't write it. It was written for our sakes. It speaks of a washing. It speaks of a cleansing. It speaks of a purifying. And so, John 1, to close. John 1, now back to John 1. Now that we understand somewhat of the context of this ministry of John the Baptist. John says in verse 19 that he comes and he confesses he's not the Christ, John 1:19. And he also confesses that he's not Elijah, though he comes in the spirit of Elijah. And he also confesses, they ask him, are you the prophet? Verse 21, he says, no, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the one. I'm not the Messiah. He says, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the one that's foretold in Deuteronomy 18 by Moses. He says, I am just the one that's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, Isaiah 40. As the prophet Isaiah said, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Why are you cleaning people? Why are you washing people? What's this symbolism that's going on here? If you're not the one that's going to restore Israel, if you're not the one that's going to bring about a restoration, a reformation, a transformation, whatever you want to call it, why are you doing this? John answered them saying, I baptize with water. Basically, here's what he's saying. I baptize. See, in that day, they didn't take showers every day. See, we don't understand the Word of God because we think we always, in our sin, we look at the Word of God from our perspective. But in that day, they went months without a shower. They walked everywhere they went. They had no cars. They had no bicycles. They had carts and animals, and they picked up horse manure, and they regularly cleaned out the stalls, and they went to bed sweaty, and they might have rinsed. Maybe they had a basin of water in their house, and maybe they washed. You know, they didn't have bathtubs. By and large, they didn't have bathtubs. They didn't have a lot of water in those days. In the land of Israel is not a very, it's not filled with a lot of water. Only around Jordan and Sea of Galilee and a few other places, but most of the land is relatively arid. The idea of being sprinkled or immersed or washed, I don't care the mode, it's irrelevant. But most of the Old Testament speaks of sprinkling. The idea of sprinkling was the idea of ceremonially being made clean. That was the point, you see? And so when they came to be baptized by John the Baptist, they came walking miles in the dust with open sandals. And they came dirty. Their flesh was dirty. They stank. They smelled. Okay? We use deodorant. And we use shampoos. And we take showers every day. If you don't take a shower for a week, you stink. You work every day, Nathan. And after a day, I'll bet after you come home from work, you take a shower. They didn't have showers. The idea of being cleansed in their mind was significant. It was a major thing. The idea, they knew they stank. They knew they needed cleaning, you see? So when someone came baptizing, this meant something to them. Well, it was the flesh. See, the flesh stinks. It smells. It's corrupt. It's dirty. It's foul, it's defiled. And it's all the way into it. It's all in us. We smell inside. We stink from birth on the inside. We smell. We're defiled from within. So he came baptizing because I come demonstrating a cleaning of the outside of the cup and of the pitcher of your bodies. I come demonstrating a purification that has to happen, but the one who comes after me, he's going to clean your heart. He's going to cleanse your conscience. Those who he comes to gather together as his flock, he's going to make them pure through and through, washed, cleansed, robed in his righteousness. He comes baptizing with the Spirit. Say, well, what's that? Baptism of the Spirit is in the hearing of the good news of the salvation of God accomplished in Jesus Christ. We are convicted, we who are given the Spirit are convicted of our filthiness inside and out, and destroyed and put down and put low. And then in the belief in Jesus Christ, we who once were mountains in our mind are brought down and leveled and brought low. And then we are raised to life in the believing in the accomplishing salvation of Jesus Christ that he accomplishes only for his people. And the path and the highway of God is made straight. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In closing, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Let's stand together.